Give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to title this lesson very simply, Our Daily Bread. And I want to start where, to be honest, I think I have started on this passage where a curiosity to my mind that may have appeared to your mind as well. Our daily bread. Jesus starts out with this prayer that looks upward and says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be. It's very God-focused. And suddenly it comes down to earth right here. And the first thing that Jesus says is, give us this day our daily bread. You see, aren't there more important things to worry about? We look at Scripture sometimes and think, well, Scripture has all these spiritual meanings. We spiritualize things. God cares about our souls, about our spiritual relationship with Him. And yet Jesus, the very first petition out of His mouth that He's asking for, saying, give us this day our daily bread. But maybe that's not the only curiosity that comes to your mind. Now you understand, in that day, Jesus would have been speaking to people who may have been day laborers. They had jobs day by day. I looked out down two houses down the street this week and saw roofers up on the roof doing work and just day by day doing their work. Moses smiles. He has a little experience in that field. And we see them doing just their day by day work. Well, in Jesus' day, people were literally paid day by day. Remember the parable of Jesus where the Lord of the vineyard sends people into his harvest field, into his vineyard, and says, go and I'll pay you a day's wage. I'll pay you a penny. And so they go in, and then others go in later in the day, and the crux of it comes when he gives them all a day's wage. He gives them all a penny. And so to these people, especially in a day and age without refrigeration, a day and age without freezers, deep freezers that we store frozen pizzas in for months on end, we understand back then daily bread was huge. It was all-encompassing. A man gets sick, he's not able to go to work, he doesn't get his daily wage, and suddenly daily bread is an immediate concern. But you say, well, wait a second. Today I go home and I look in my pantry and I got enough food to stock me up for a couple years, perhaps. I've got food in my refrigerator that's going bad. It's sitting there for so long. I look in my freezer, and there's food enough to stock me up for a long time. Or some of us look at our wallet or in our bank account and says, well, you know, I'm not rich by any means. I've still got my financial struggles, but I've got enough to go and buy food at the grocery store. I've got enough sufficiency in my bank account. I've got, even for others of us, you might say, well, I have food stamps. I have a card that allows me to go and get subsidized food. I have enough food to meet my needs. And we might end up saying, what relevance does this prayer have to us today? Give us today my daily bread. I've got it. I'm good about to go pour me out a bowl of Frosted Flakes. I'm good. I'm doing just fine. Now, this curiosity is something, when we just look at it at the very surface level, we might say, okay, yeah, that I don't quite get it. But when we dive in a little bit deeper to what Jesus is saying here, what he's saying about who God is and he's saying about who we are, for me has just opened up this passage, has just thrown it wide open and caused me really to just marvel and to say, wow, there is so much depth. There is so much insight here. And so if that is from your curiosity, that curiosity is your starting point this morning. How does this apply to me today? I got up and got my food today just fine. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what it means for us to pray for our daily bread. First of all, let's understand that there's an acknowledgement here. There's an acknowledgement. And guys, you can go ahead and come sit with me today. Brother Delaney is out today, so you get to be with me. All right, an acknowledgement. What is the acknowledgement that is implicit in these words? Give us this day our daily bread. We understand that man is a physical being. Now, most of the time when a preacher gets up to talk, he is proving the other point. Man is a spiritual being. He's saying, you all are living here for your physical pursuits day by day, and you need to start living for your spiritual pursuits. You need to start pursuing God and seeking Him. Man is a spiritual being. Well, that's true. But man is, it goes without saying, a physical being. And this is his nature. Now, I'm just going to seed this question in your mind, just kind of place it in there for now, and we'll discuss it later. But I want to ask you something. Why, if God is a spirit, why did God make man with a body? Have you ever thought about that question? If God is a spirit who doesn't have needs of food, who doesn't have needs of water, who doesn't have need of shelter, he doesn't have need of clothing, why did God make man to have a body? Why did he make man to have physical needs? Why did he make man to desire food? Why did he need to take nutrients in order to survive? Why? Well, there's a reason for that, but for now I'll just note it. Man is a physical being. And because man is a physical being, his nature is physical, he has physical needs. Now, let's just name a few of those physical needs. Food, and everything that goes along with food, the nutrients that come from food, the vitamins that come from food. Man needs food, and if man does not get food, he will starve. Now, man also needs water. Man needs water in order to survive, or he becomes dehydrated and he eventually dies. What are some other physical, basic bodily needs that we understand that man has? What about shelter? If any of you were awakened by that thunderstorm that blew through here two nights ago, you would understand man's need for physical shelter. I remember looking out the windows a couple nights ago, and there was the shade, so you couldn't see that much of it. But seeing the branches just going like crazy as the wind is just going at incredible speed, the rain coming down, you can imagine where we would be without physical shelter. Well, what are some other needs? Sleep is another one. I think science is really catching up to what sleep deprivation does to our bodies. What a great danger it is for us, our minds working at about half capacity because we haven't gotten enough sleep. Sleep is another physical need. What about those of us who are in a Minnesota winter? We know what another need is. Clothing. Protection from the cold. Shade from the heat. All these things are physical needs that we have, and they are essential to our survival. They are essential to our survival. Now, do you know what's a wonderful thing for me? And a wonderful thing I think that Scripture points us to, that when Jesus became flesh, the incarnation, the glory of the incarnation was not just that Jesus Christ came down as God to die for our sins, it's that he came down as man and took upon our needs. Isn't that an amazing thing?
When
you see,
he said man does not live by bread alone. He acknowledges the fact that we need bread.
Johnny, you're trying to take the words out of my mouth, my friend. But that Johnny makes a good point. And we understand the needs that Jesus had. Now, if you think about ancient religion, if you think about the idols, the gods, you think of these fantastical stories of these superhuman endeavors, gods coming down, and yes, they may have had some physical needs. They came down and impregnated this human woman, or they came down and did this great feat of strength, or this or the other. We think of these gods who are truly godlike. And then we see Jesus Christ coming to be born in a manger, taking on the physical need of being a baby. Us, my family, who now has a little baby, a very, very young baby in the household, sees the physical needs that come along with this. But do you know that the gospel writers take pains to point us to the physical needs of Jesus? Who can remember a time in the gospels when it is said that Jesus was hungry? Anyone remember a time there? He fasted, and after Matthew chapter 4, what happened? He hungered. Jesus hungered. The angels came and ministered food to him. Jesus was hungry. And you want to remember a time in the Gospels where it was indicated that Jesus had a physical need for thirst. On the cross, he said, "I thirst." And they came and they gave him vinegar. They gave him something to drink that they hoped would perhaps ease some of his pain a little bit. Jesus said, "No. No, I don't need that." What about, was there a time in Scripture where his human need for rest was indicated? And that's right. We might say that was his need for sleep. Remember, the ship is going up and down in the waves, and the disciples are fearful, and Jesus is back in the boat sleeping. Jesus slept just like you and I did. An amazing thought. Well, but what about his need for just physical rest? He got tired. Do you know Jesus got tired? He got weary. John chapter 4, that wonderful story when he goes and talks to the woman at the well. Jesus was taking this long journey, and Scripture explicitly says Jesus sat at the well being wearied in his journey. He was tired. His feet got tired. His legs got tired from walking. Jesus Christ submitted to all of our physical, bodily needs.
And it was hot too.
No doubt. And then we see here, third, a necessity. You see, we have needs that are essential to our survival, but the necessity of some of them is that they are daily needs. They are daily needs. When Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread," he was talking about those that we have repeated needs, day by day food, day by day water, day by day sleep, day by day shelter. It's a necessity that we have all of these things. Now, it's important for us to understand and acknowledge this fact of physical need. And why is that? Well, throughout the history of the church, there has been a heresy that has kind of slithered in and out of the Christian church, and it's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. I'll write it down here. Gnosticism. And the kind of core teaching of Gnosticism is that there's this kind of duality. There's this dual nature of man. There's his body. There's this kind of corrupted physical state that we're living in. And then there's this kind of higher godlike spiritual state. And what the Gnostics would teach was that matter, all matter, physical matter that we see around us is evil. It's a terrible thing. And that our spiritual plane, our kind of soul plane, is the one that really wants to escape and get back to God. And so you have this kind of spiritual realm that's very pure and godlike, and this bodily, material realm that's evil, that's wicked, that's sinful. And when we understand that there's an acknowledgement that God has made us to have physical needs, we see that confront the lie of Gnosticism. Jesus was a perfect man, and he had physical bodily needs. And therefore, our physical bodily needs are not wrong, are not somehow impure in the thing that God has given us to desire, rightfully to seek the necessity of. And you know how we see that so beautifully? It's in that we understand that our life in heaven is not going to be a disembodied soul. It's going to be a resurrected body. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That it's not just the idea that when you die, your soul flutters up to heaven, and then your soul kind of flutters around through existence. It's the fact that one day, God is going to take this body that, yes, has been corrupted by sin, yes, that has been subjected to death because of our own sin, and God's going to redeem it. He is going to give us a new body. He is going to say, "This is my plan from the beginning." Not that matter is evil and sinful, but or in its very essence, but I am going to redeem it. I am going to claim it. And this is going to be your future in heaven. So we see, first of all here then, the acknowledgement. We have physical bodily needs. The second thing we see is something about God. We see an attention. In attention to physical needs. God asks us to pray to Him for our physical needs. He says, acknowledge that you have them, acknowledge that you need daily bread, and then come to me and say, give me this day my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And He wants us to come to Him. Now, friend, can you imagine that the God of the entire universe, the God who spoke all things into existence, who by His very breath gave us life, the God who has power over all things, cares about your and my daily needs? Have you ever heard someone say, let's not bother God with that? He's got other things on His mind. He's got more important things. Well, this passage puts the lie to that. When God says, no, you come to me and pray for your daily food, for your daily water, because I care about you. First of all, we see here a concern. A concern. God is not too big for our specific needs. God is not too important for the daily things that we see. Oh no. Now, Jesus is, I love when seeing Jesus' form of argument. Jesus was a very, as you might understand, a logical man. He saw truth at such a higher plane than we tend to, but from that very truth at a higher plane, he was able to make very logical, practical arguments. And one of these comes later in this very same chapter. If you look over at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus makes, and I've talked about this kind of argument before, he makes an a fortiori argument. A fortiori. Now that's a Latin phrase, and it literally means an argument from a stronger reason. Now here's what Jesus makes of this argument, or let's start with this. The classic form of that argument would be, if something is true here, then this certainly must be true. You might say, if LeBron James is better at basketball than, name a college basketball player, then certainly LeBron James is better at basketball than Peter Magnuson. Do you see why that makes sense? If LeBron James is better at basketball than this very other good basketball player, well, he clearly must be better than me. Now, Jesus makes the same kind of argument. He says, if you look here, let's read this together, verse 25 and verse 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. You see, these are physical needs. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Here's the wonderful argument that Jesus makes. He says, don't you know that the birds have physical needs too? They need food. And don't you know that God feeds them? You say, you think God might be too important for your needs. You think God is too important for the needs of the birds flying around? He's not. He feeds them. He says, don't you think He's going to feed you if He feeds the birds? Let's keep on going, Moses. We can talk about this a little bit later. That is such a wonderful truth. If God is concerned that the birds of the air have food, certainly, He's concerned with whether we do. And secondly, we note a care. The care that God takes for each of us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That those who are the children of God can confidently say to Him, you are my Father, and you have promised to supply all my need. Now let's think about just some examples of Scripture together where God supplied physical human need, maybe in a miraculous fashion, maybe in some other fashion. Let's just take food. Jerry has one that I had written down. Manna from heaven. What's the story of manna? That was the 40 years in the wilderness the children of Israel are wandering. And there are millions of people in this nation. And then what happens is God provides them food, and he provided it daily. Every morning but Sunday, or excuse me, the Sabbath, which for in that day was Saturday, they would go out to eat, and they would go out and they would find bread that they were able to bake into cakes and make food. God provided them miraculously manna from heaven. What are some other examples of God's provision of food, his care for his people? Elijah, that's another one that I had written down. 1 Kings, if you go look at 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 19. Elijah tells the land, there's going to be a great famine because you've walked away from God. There's going to be a great famine of food. There's not going to be rain. And there's going to be a drought. You're not going to have crops. And what does God do for Elijah? God takes him down by the brook Cherith, and he provides for him food. Do you know who brought him his food? The ravens. It'd be kind of an amazing thing, wouldn't it? All right, here comes my raven in for my daily food. Thanks, buddy, I appreciate that. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow. I mean, it's an amazing thought that God provided him food. What about from the ministry of Jesus Christ? Feeding of the 5,000. People are hungry. They've been listening to Jesus preach throughout the day. Jesus says to his disciples, hey, send them along. It's time they go get some food. And the disciples say, well, man, they're not going to be able to go. They're hungry. There's not an ability to meet their physical need. Jesus says, okay, well, what do you have around here? You got any food? 5 loaves, 2 fishes? All right, just give them to me. Jesus breaks the bread. He blesses it. And suddenly there's 12 baskets left over that the 5,000 couldn't even finish. You think God cares? You think he's got a concern and a care for your physical need, whether you have food, whether you have water, whether you have shelter? Yes, because your God has promised to supply all your need. And third here, let's understand something about the character of God. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we said that the Lord's Prayer starts with those two wonderful words, Our Father. Why is it that God has such a care over those and gives them their bread? Why he promises to supply all our need? It's because that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who are Christians, those who have been born again, united with the Son of God, are the children of God. And God is a loving Father. God is a Father who delights in providing for the needs of His children. Now, if you take that just on a very earthly plane, I have a 20-month-year-old son. I delight in meeting his physical needs. What kind of father would I be if I didn't? What kind of father or what kind of mother would Tabitha be if Kate, 3-week-old Kate, is screaming for food and is desperately hungry? And we look at her and say, ha ha, suck it up, we'll feed you tomorrow, we got to teach you a lesson. We'd be horribly callous, not compassionate parents. And what Jesus is making the point here when he repeats over and over again, your heavenly father, is he's pointing to the character of God as a loving father to say you can trust him for your needs. Because he is your father, and he knows them. He's concerned about them. He has a care for them. Jesus in John chapter 7 makes the same analogy explicit. He says, which of you, if you were a father, and your son came to you asking for bread, how many of you would give him a rock? Say, here, gnaw on this. No father would do that. He's going to give him what he needs. He's going to give him bread. If you have need, if he comes and asks him for a fish because he's hungry, would he give him a scorpion to sting him? No way. In the same way, God's character is to delight in meeting our daily physical needs. So we've seen, first of all, here the acknowledgement that we have physical needs, that we have daily physical needs. We've seen the attention that God has promised to supply those needs for his children based on his character and on his grace that he has poured out for us. And third, I want to park in the remainder of our time here and talk about what this suggests about our attitude. About our attitude. What does this mean for us when we learn a truth about ourselves? We're physical beings with physical needs. When we learn something about who God is, that he's promised to supply those needs and he delights in doing so. He watches over us. What does that tell us about who we should be? How we should be? How we should respond? Well, there's a couple things that I want to point out here. First of all, I think it suggests for us an attitude that regards the source. The source of this daily bread. Now you remember, we talked at the beginning about the curiosity here. Why am I praying to God for my daily bread when it's in my refrigerator already? Why am I praying to God for my daily bread when I already have, I got enough money in my wallet to go to Cub and get whatever I need? You see, what God wants to cultivate through our prayer life is an attitude of complete dependence on a source. You see, when we come to God and I get on my knees every morning and say, God, give me what I need today. Give me what I need. I might look in my pantry and see that God has already provided it, but I'm nonetheless looking to him as the one who did provide it. I'm saying, God, I'm dependent on you. And I may have something in my closet that you gave me. I may have clothes in there to put on this morning that you have given me. I may have shelter over my head that you've provided. But God, I'm still asking you to meet my daily need because I know it comes from you. What does James chapter 1 say about God? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights. Friends, in our materialistic society today, in our society of so much consumer covetousness, of so much self-sufficiency, we miss this message so easily. We think, hey, I'm doing okay. I'm providing for my needs. And we completely forget that every good gift that you have, every time food gets set on your table, we look to God and say, thank you. That's why we thank God for our food. That's why it's a wonderful thing for your family to have a habit of every time you sit down to food, say, thank you, God, for this food. It's another way to show our dependence on God, to prove it day by day, to say, God, this is from you. You have given us this gift. You know, Jesus used the example of manna in the wilderness to defeat this temptation of the devil to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you remember, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, when God is giving this message to them, he says, do you know what I did to you? I humbled you. Do you know manna was a humbling experience for the children of Israel? They had been so used to working and slaving away for bread in the land of Egypt. They had all these things there, and suddenly they're off in the wilderness, and there's no food around, and suddenly they're looking daily to God for his provision. God says, I humbled you, and do you know why I did it, he says? I did it so you learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's dependent on God for his provision, for his supply. The source, we are to recognize that source. Secondly, we are to recognize and be grateful for our supply. What happens when we cultivate an attitude of complete dependence on God, even for our physical needs? Oh, it's then when we look with gratitude for what God has already given us. We look at our pantry and we say, God, thank you. Thank you that you met my physical need today. And I don't have to look at my bank account as being the source. I don't have to be grateful for, I don't have to look at that as being the ultimate end-all of what I need. I look to you and you provided it. Because if I have a job, it's because you gave me a skill in that area that I could use to support myself. If I have a job, it's because you opened the heart of an employer and allowed me to do that. If I have money in my bank account, it's because you protected me from financial catastrophe and have allowed me to have that. If you've allowed me to go to the grocery store today to get needs, it's because you've provided before to give me a car, to give me the time to do it, to get all these things. We look back with gratitude to what God has given us. Now, this gratitude for God's supply goes beyond even just this aspect. Just this aspect of saying, okay, God, thank you for what you've already given me. Do you know it also protects us from covetousness? It protects us from a wrongful desire to have things to consume it upon our lusts. And here's why. If you recognize that God is your Father, if you recognize that He has given you what you need, He's promised to give you what you need, do you know that you can trust Him to give you exactly what you need and not worry about anything else? Now think about this for a minute. Have you ever considered what bread is? I was talking to people out on the bus routes after I asked one little girl, do you just eat bread plain? Bread, I mean, you got to kind of spice bread up, don't you? You got to put some jelly on it, some butter. You got to slather something on, because just kind of plain bread is just not all that great. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus said here to pray, give us this day our daily bread? He didn't say, give me this day my daily filet mignon, will you, Lord? Give me this day my daily special provision, five-star meal over here. And I think a truth that we glean from this is that we seek God, we trust God for our needs, not our luxuries. I love what Paul says. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be worried about anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And then he says to another set of people, he tells them, my God shall supply all your need. And so do you know what? Therefore, having food and raiment, having food and clothing, let us be content. Let me be content with what I have. Let me be content with the shelter that God has provided for me, because you supplied it, God. You know what I need. God, thank you for the food that I have here that you've provided. I don't need to lust after other things like the children of Israel lusted. I don't need to go longing for things that you haven't given me to me right now, because you promised to supply what I need, my clothing, my food. Jesus says, take no thought. Don't worry about it, because I have promised to supply and I will follow through. And third, let's understand here the sufficiency. What do we understand about why Jesus starts here? The first request, if you will, out of our mouth to God is, God, give me what I need today. Give me my physical need. How does this fit into the bigger picture of the kingdom of God? How does it fit in when we understand, God, all my dependence is on you for my physical need. I'm grateful for what you've given me, and I'm not lusting after what you haven't. I'm content with what I have. How does that fit into the broader scheme of God's kingdom? I think it fits in like this. Have you ever had the gratitude of when you were absolutely overwhelmed with something? You had 10 different things on your plate. You couldn't figure out how to get through all of them. And someone came up to you and said, here, my friend, give me these two tasks. I'll do these. You focus on these ones over here. Have you ever had that? Do you know what a relief it is when someone comes up and says, let me help you with that. Let me take this off your plate, and I've got it, and you worry about these other things. Do you know, I believe this is exactly what Jesus is saying here to us in regard to our physical needs? You see, we know that we have physical needs. And our great temptation, our great danger, is when we go and worry and fret over our physical needs. That's what consumes us. We say, God, do I have food tomorrow? God, is my job going to last beyond tomorrow? God, is there going to be shelter over my head tomorrow? God, is there going to be enough for my retirement? But you see, when we come to God day by day and get down on our knees and say, God, give me this day my daily bread. You give me what I need. you take care of my physical needs. Do you know what it opens you up to say? God, you promised, so you take it. I'm not going to worry about it. Do you know what that frees you up to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Friend, do you know why God promises to take care of your physical needs? Because he wants you to seek first his kingdom. If you're consumed with your physical needs, if you're going without food, if you're going without these daily necessities, what use are you to the kingdom of God? What use are you to going out and drawing people into righteousness? You're concerned about your own survival. God says, you let me take care of your survival, and then you focus on my kingdom. You focus on going and telling other people about me. You focus on developing a spiritual relationship with me that shows you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You give it to me, I as your father will take it, and now you seek first my kingdom. Friends, if you're worried today about your needs, if you're worried about where there's shelter over your head, if you're worried about the food that you're going to eat or the clothes that you're going to put on, you can't be seeking first the kingdom of God. In your daily practice, you're taking things that should be devoted to his kingdom, and you're devoting them to worry about your kingdom, so to speak, your survival. Remember what Jesus said. Day by day, go to him and say, God, you take care of it. You've promised to. You take care of it. And let me go focus on something else. And for those of us who might not be worrying about our physical needs because we're just full with self-sufficiency, we think we can take care of it all. We think we've got it. Remember this lesson today, that God is the source, God is the supply, and woe unto us if we don't look at him with gratitude for the wonderful gifts that he has provided to us. Friends, our daily bread, it may look not like much on the surface, but when we dig in to the Word of God, we see all so much about us, so much about who God is, and so much about what he wants us to seek in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness in this prayer. Lord, I pray for those here who are fretting, who are worrying about their physical needs. Father, would you convince them through your word today of your promise that you will supply all our need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And for those here today, Lord, that are complacent, that are covetous, that are wrapped in their own self-sufficiency, Father, would today be the day that they repent and look to you as the source of all good things? Would today be the day that they begin trusting you anew and showing their gratitude for the provision that you've so richly given to us. Now, Father, I pray that if there's one here today or one who will be coming today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who doesn't have that father-child relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next